Much to add to that, right? Amen. That's a great song. Thank you for the good singing this morning. Psalm chapter 70. Psalm chapter 70. If I was going to add something, I would just say the National Football League needs to hear that one stanza and about the great country we live in, the country that pays them millions of dollars to kneel. God help us. But I did hear that they are changing the all the police vehicles in Chicago from the siren to the national anthem. They figure if they start chasing the criminals, they'll take a knee. Amen. So that would be a blessing. All right. So, So, Psalm chapter 70. Let's stand together. And this is only five verses long, so let's read it together. Okay. Let's read it responsively. Join me on 2 and 4. It's only five verses, and let's get into this today. The psalmist said, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And let such as love Thy salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.' But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." I want to draw my text this morning out of verse number 4, where the psalmist said, "Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.'" Just want to speak this morning on God's salvation. Father in heaven, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness to us. As the trio just sang, we have been blessed in all ways. And Father, thank You for the reminder this morning in song. Thank You for the reminder from Scripture about how wonderful Your salvation is. And God, because it is so wonderful, we say this morning, let God be magnified. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your Word to these dear people, Lord, people that I'd rather be with than any other group on planet Earth. Help us today as we preach the Bible. Help us to have a ready spirit, open ear, and listening heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm glad to be back with you. It was a tremendous blessing to visit Brother and Mrs. Schrock in Belarus from several different perspectives, from a fellowship. I want to talk about the ministry perspective tonight in the service, but from a fellowship perspective alone, just by itself, folks, you know, we just don't understand what it is like to be in a distant land like that. You know, you're for in the 23 plus years now that Dave and Gina have been there, and they are highly revered for their longevity in that place, in Belarus. And so, from a fellowship perspective, I believe it was valuable for my wife and me. It was valuable for them. It was just a very great time of fellowship. Dave and I spent hours, seriously, talking together, my wife and Gina, and it was very helpful. And then, from a historical perspective, it was a blessing. You know, we've never, outside of the Civil War, which was an in-country war, our country has never been home to a war. But that part of the world was. And World War II is very much still very real to them. Evidences of it are everywhere. Brother Dave showed my wife and me, and Gina showed me a field there in Dzhinsk, the town of about 30,000 where they live west, I believe it is west of Minsk, I believe is Dzhinsk, my direction maybe, but I think it's west of Minsk. And he said, you know, during World War II, when the Germans pushed into Soviet Union, what in Soviet Union back then, Russia, Belarus, they rounded up 1,200 Jews. There are still eyewitnesses to this day who were little children who saw the Germans surround the 1,200 Jews with machine guns and just slaughter them. They shot until every Jew was down, covered them with dirt, and the townspeople said that the dirt moved for 3 days because some of them weren't dead. They were dying. And it was real. Now, look, there are those who deny the Holocaust. I got no time for that. None whatsoever. And you know, the historical evidence is just, it's folks, it's there. They saw 1,200 Jews murdered because they were Jews. 1,200 of them in that town where we visited. You can still see bunkers. I think I have a picture of a bunker to show you tonight. A bunker the Nazis used. The bunkers 5 feet thick, 5 feet thick concrete ceiling. And the bunkers where they shot out of, and so forth. The Schrock's house, this is so interesting. He found out that the house that he lives in was used by the Nazis as officers' headquarters during World War II, officers' quarters. And they lived there. And Brother Dave was remodeling the house, tearing apart some of the walls, and he saw these little pieces of paper rolled up in the walls, and he pulled them out. They were German Reichsmarks. They were the currency that Germany used during the Hitler era. Reichsmarks that the officers had stuck in the wall. So from a historical perspective, it was incredible. More I could say about that. From a personal perspective, for both Joyce and myself, it was just it was an incredible time. We had no idea. You know, Brother Schrock was Amish. I'll talk a little bit about that tonight in the service. My wife, being Mennonite, they had a lot of common background, Mennonite and Amish. And they got to talking, and my wife got to talking about her mother, and then Brother Schrock went online and went five generations back and found the very location. We never could find where Mom was born. Her mother was born. Her mother always said she was born in Falkenstein. We thought that was Germany. She was not born in Germany. She was born in eastern Poland, which is now Ukraine. And the borders moved because of the wars over the years. And he went back five generations and found her great-great-great-great-grandfather that did move from Germany to Poland because they were asking for Mennonite farmers to come. German farmers. The ground over there is just like it is here. It's just as dark can be. And they grow potatoes, and their gardens are just unbelievable in that dirt over there. And my wife just learned so much about her mother's heritage, and that meant so much to her. Brother Schrock was a tremendous blessing to her. And Pam Britt had been earlier in the year and with some things, and now Dave was really helpful. So from that perspective, my wife just thrilled. And then from my personal perspective, I guess the thing that was the most striking to me was, you know, happened last Sunday night during the service. Three churches came together. I'll tell you about that tonight. Three churches came together. The place was full. Now full, you know, we're talking maybe 60 people, okay, in the upstairs of the building that Dave is trying to convert into a church. And, you know, as I stood there, and you'll hear tonight some of the Belarusians singing. I was preparing to preach, and those people were singing the same songs that we sing here in Belarusian and lifting their voices up. And I was getting ready to preach in Belarus, and I thought, man, look at this. And I just was reminded of the grace of God. And how much it played, how much it meant, you know, because my mind remembered, you know, 42 years ago today, this day, I got saved. 42 years ago. And all the changes, you know, and all that God has let me do since I got saved. By the way, today is Ray Nima's spiritual birthday. 2 years before mine. He's older than me. Amen. He's my elder. That's right. He was saved on the same. This was Mrs. Rigney's physical birthday. Y'all remember Mrs. Rigney? This was her physical birthday. But 42 years ago, I trusted Christ, and how much of my life today was determined by that moment. In time, 42 years. It was a sweet time as I remembered God's salvation. And my mind was drawn to this text. And Psalm 70 is a psalm that David used to bring to remembrance. If you have titles before your psalm, do you see what it says to the chief musician? A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Now here's why it's interesting. It's interesting that these five verses are almost word for word the same as the last five verses of chapter 40. So David had already written the verses in chapter 40, and now later on God the Spirit brings him again to these very same words, and David is remembering he had penned them before, and God gave them to David to pen again, and he is remembering some of the things that he had penned previously. Now, David wrote a lot about God's deliverance, and no doubt that he was delivered time and again from people and from enemies and from circumstances and from near-death experiences. And I love what he says in verse number 4 when he says there, "Let all those that seek thee, let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now, the word salvation is used 63 times in the book of Psalms, and a lot of those times It is in reference to physical salvation. It really is. It's talking about physical deliverance. And that's probably what David is referring to here in this psalm, that God delivered him physically from death. And some of those times that the word salvation is used, they are speaking about soul salvation. And I think any way you look at it, you know, I think you can make application from the verses that refer to physical salvation about soul salvation. And I'm just here to say today that I am thankful to the depths of my soul for His salvation. Because that's what He said in verse number 4. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually. Now, I love His salvation. I love it. And so because I love it, God says, because if you love My salvation, let those folks say continually, let God be magnified. And you know, David was being pursued. He was being chased. He was being hunted by Saul. My point is, it would have been very easy for him to keep his mind fixed on his circumstances. He was hunted like a man would hunt for a partridge. That's a bird hunter. Bird hunters go along kicking up the grass trying to get the birds that are sitting tight to move. That's how they were hunting for Saul, for David. He was chased and pursued by 3,000 men at one time. 3,000! He slept and made his home in caves and in dens. He didn't have the physical comforts of a home. It would have been very easy for him to only think of the difficulties he was enduring. So it was necessary that he remember to think on God's salvation. And so the Spirit of God had him write these words, let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And people, I'm not saying that we don't give any attention to our circumstances and the problems that sometimes the difficulties we face in life, but we can never lose sight of the big picture. We're saved. What could be so bad? We're saved. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Yes, the burdens pile on sometimes, and the difficulties, and loneliness, and sicknesses, and other situations. And, you know, it just seems to be, if you're not careful, it can just pile up to that. That's all we think about. And David very easily could have been in that situation. It would have been very easy for him to only think of those difficulties. But he thought, you know, I've got to keep my mind on God's salvation and how wonderful it is. And I want to use my mouth to say, let God be magnified. And I want to talk about His salvation, God's salvation this morning briefly to us. First of all, I want you to notice that God's salvation involves conviction. Involves conviction. Look at verse number 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Look at verse number 5. Am poor and needy. Now, I know David is probably talking about his physical circumstances, but I want you to know that God's salvation, I'm talking about not physical salvation now, soul salvation, spiritual salvation, eternal life in heaven, God's salvation requires conviction. Meaning that a person must feel the need to be saved before they will call on God to save them. I so appreciate Brother Schrock and his ministry over there. Folks, ministering in Belarus is very much like ministering in Russia. I'll say more about it tonight. When the Iron Curtain fell and the Soviet Union was opened to Western missionaries and Western Bible and all that, I mean, you understand, these folks, some of them had never seen a Bible till that Iron Curtain came down. And then missionaries, not just from America, but the United Kingdom as well, came roaring in to the Soviet Union, bringing Bibles with them, and there was this great, I want one of those, and getting all these crowds of people together, and okay, if you want to go to heaven, pray, and they just pray. But you know what? If there's no conviction, there's no conversion. It is laborious. It is one at a time, you know, just one at a time, mining them out. And Dave is very careful. And they have to be in my own son. Ben experienced the very same thing. The first group of people I preached to in Madagascar years ago, not a one of them was with him a year later. He was an American, which meant he had money. And he was my ticket to America. So I'll latch on to him. There was no salvation. It was all just materialism. And he had to start with individuals and teaching and preaching and working, and God brings conviction. And when God begins to bring conviction, then salvation can happen. God's salvation involves conviction. This work of conviction is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 8, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." The Holy Spirit will reprove the world, reprove the heart, the Bible says, to convict or convince of our sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I am thankful for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when it comes to needing to, I experienced that. I have seen others experience it. A person, you know, starts to come under the realization that they are a sinner. Listen. Without that, there's no salvation. You can get a person to pray. But if there's no conviction, and you have to be sensitive in witnessing, boy, they do. You know, these foreign countries where they've got all these idols and icons. You know, they've got to have a visual of their God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But they look at their icon, this picture of this, you know, deity that they've constructed. That is their God. And it would be very easy just to take Jesus and add Him to all the other icons to cover the bases. That's not salvation. All that other stuff gets knocked off the shelf, and Christ alone. Plus nothing and minus nothing. There's a big difference in knowing that everybody is a sinner and realizing that I have sinned against God. Big difference. I've had people say to me, "Oh yeah, everybody's a sinner." They were no more under conviction than some of the folks who live in foreign countries. I'm talking right here in America. "Oh yeah, everybody's a sinner. Everybody knows that." Why, you know, this generic mental acknowledgement that everybody is a sinner, that's not conviction. Conviction is, I have sinned against God. That is conviction. And there's a big difference in that. My parents, you know, 42 years ago, unselfishly took me to a home for wayward young men and boys. And I was after the wedding yesterday and the reception, on the way home, I stopped by Bickford to spend a little time with Dad. Ended up staying longer than I meant to, but I got him up out of bed, and he was a little confused at the beginning, and then he was really confused, and I was talking to him, you know, and my wife got him to go to a service yesterday morning that they had there, and she said, "Terry," he gave a testimony. The man at the house said, "Anybody got a testimony?" And Dad said, "Yeah, I got one." He said, "A 13-year-old boy, my mother led me to Christ." My mom said maybe his age is wrong, but his mom did lead him to Christ. He said to me, "I gave a testimony." I said, "Joyce said you went to church this morning." He said, "Yeah, I gave a testimony." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, my wife won me to Christ." So his testimony changed between morning and night. But I said, "Dad, you know 42 years ago what happened?" He said, "What?" I said, "Your mom took me to a boys' home, and I got saved 42 years ago tomorrow." He looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, 42 years ago." He said, "You took me to a home up in Tennessee and dropped me off." I remember that. Toughest thing I ever did. That's before he buried his son. Toughest thing I ever did. Take you up there to that place, leave you there, turn around and go home, never see you, you know, for a while. Toughest thing. I'm sure thankful that they swallowed their pride. Didn't care what family members, extended family, friends would think about a boy that was in trouble, because they were more concerned about that son than their own reputation. Dad remembered that yesterday. there were rules at that boy's home, and I broke one of those rules, and I was confronted by Mike Hagee, and I admitted my wrong. I was cocky. I was arrogant. I was careless. And, you know, Mike had, all the boys were in there when he confronted me in front of everybody, and I was cocky and arrogant, and he dismissed all the boys. He said, well, you broke the rules. You're going to have to take the punishment. And he sent all the boys out except for the two oldest boys, Kevin and Wilbur. And Wilbur was from Vermont, and Kevin was from Tennessee there. And he said, okay, now because you broke the rules, you're going to have to take the punishment. That was a 1x4 or 1x6 board. And he's 6 foot, 185 pounds of muscle. Bend over and grab your ankles. Man, you ever heard that little saying, he laid the wood to me? That's where it started, right there. Man, I'm telling you, whap! I'm telling you. But I was so cocky, he knocked me to the ground. Got up and did that. I don't know where the DCFS was in those days. I don't know, you know, what was going on. Where was the DCFS when I needed them anyway, you know? He did that a second time. He did that a third time. And I was still cocky, still arrogant, still careless. And he said, sit down. He said, look here, I am not here just to help you break a few bad habits in your life. I'm here because you need to be saved, and I love you and want you to be saved. And that broke my heart. That's when God began to get on my heart. God began to convict me and began to show me the truth about myself. And we were loading pumpkins that afternoon to come up here to Chicago. Great big semi-trailers. You probably have seen them. Full of pumpkins coming up here to Chicago off that mountain in Tennessee. And there was two crews. There was the field crew and there was the truck crew. And I was on the field crew and I was sitting on the rack, the pumpkin wagon, headed out to the field to load pumpkins. And boy, the truth of my situation began to dawn on me. God brought me under conviction, and I was wrong and I was wicked and I had nobody to blame but myself, and the guilt of my sin washed over me. I was wrong with my parents. I was wrong with my brothers. I was wrong with my extended family. I was wrong with Brother Mike, the director of the home. I was wrong with God, and I had nobody to blame but myself. Now, it doesn't happen like that to everybody that gets saved. Not everybody's story is exactly the same. But friends, somehow conviction comes to your heart to show you the truth about yourself. Before God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. His salvation involves conviction. But not only that, number two, I'm thankful that His salvation involves solution. It involves solution. You look at verse number 5, I love what He says. He says, Thou art my help and my deliverer. I am thankful that His salvation doesn't just convict us and leave us there. I'm glad that His salvation doesn't just bring us to the point where we realize we are guilty and then walk away from us. He doesn't do that. You know, you think of someone that is sick with a dreaded disease, and the doctor, they go to the doctor and they're diagnosed, and the doctor says, there's nothing we can do. And the person, well, I want a second opinion. And they go to a specialist or some other doctor recommended. And the doctor looks at them and says, sir, ma'am, this is your condition. There is nothing we can do. You know, Chernobyl is still very much on the minds of those people over there. Was that 1986, 87, 88? Chernobyl, the nuclear reactor that busted a leak and all the radioactive material went to the wind, swept it across the European continent, and it's very real to those people over there. And there's a little town of, I may not be pronouncing it, Pripyat or something like that. It was evacuated. It is still not inhabited to this day. It was right on the Belarusian-Ukrainian border. You got Russia over here, you got Belarus here to the west, and right underneath it you got Ukraine. It was right up at the Belarusian border. And they said that those men that had to deal with that immediate problem when the radioactive material was released, when they went in, there was no hope. No hope. They got exposed, the exposure to the radioactive material, and they knew they were going to die. There was no solution. And, you know, to be sick and to know that there's no solution is terrible. To be brought to the place where you're under conviction and say, I am guilty before God and have no solution would be a horrible place. But thank God, His salvation not only includes conviction, it includes a solution. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Spirit brings us to a point of conviction, but then that same Spirit points us to the solution, and it, then the conviction, you know, brings a reality of guilt before God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19, Paul talked about the purpose of the law, and he put it this way, that every mouth may be stopped. Now that's conviction. It's not, I'm wrong, but. And I'm wrong, you know, but you know, no, it's, I'm wrong. I'm guilty before God. And that's where the law brings us, that all the world may become guilty before God. And when conviction comes to our hearts, all excuses and blame are laid aside and our mouths are stopped and we realize we are guilty before a holy God. And that's how I felt inside. I felt guilty. Guilty of sin. Guilty before God. October 15th was a Wednesday. We got out of the pumpkin patch. Had our supper, got cleaned up, and went to church. Man, the whole way to church, my heart was just under conviction. I knew I was a guilty sinner before God. And when I got to the church service that night, sitting on the same right where John McAdoo, but it was a much smaller auditorium, shotgun, you know, two sections, and I was in the third row. And the Brother Strickland got up, and you know what he preached on? He preached on how to get rid of guilt. You think God's not in that? Boy, did that get my attention. And you know what the solution was? The solution was God's salvation. God's salvation has the solution for the guilt of our sin. And that solution is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the pastor preached on that night. I was drowning in an ocean of guilt. I was overwhelmed by the waves of condemnation. And you knew what that pastor did that night? He threw me a life preserver called the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the solution. After Paul talked about the whole world being found guilty before God, he went on to say those beautiful two words, but now. But now. Okay, you're guilty. Okay, you're condemned before God. But now, look to the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness is available to you by faith in His finished work on the cross. People, that's still the solution today. If you realize that you are a guilty sinner before God and you realize your condition in life, I've sinned against God, I'm guilty. There is a solution to that. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I told the folks yesterday at the wedding, at the little gospel, sharing the gospel at the end. This is God's love letter to man right here. And this whole book is about Jesus, His Son. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. And why wouldn't it be? Because that was God's gift to mankind. He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die on the cross. Whose sin was He dying for? He wasn't dying for His. He was dying for ours. Our sin laid upon Him. He became the sacrifice for us. His work, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Went to the grave 3 days, 3 nights later. Walked out to prove that He was the Son of God with power. Walked out. That's the solution. That's the solution. God's salvation involves conviction. God's salvation involves a solution. And let me say last of all this morning that God's salvation involves invitation. Look at verse number 5. He says here, make haste unto me, O God. Make haste. At the beginning of the verse, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. You notice the urgency here. You see the words haste, no tarrying, no waiting. When David realized there was a solution to his conviction, he immediately responded to the invitation. That's what I want to say to you this morning. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I remember this like it was yesterday. I'm under conviction. I realize, I think for the first time in my life, how guilty I am before God. Sitting in that pew. And that pastor preaches how to get rid of guilt and points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the preaching ends and the invitation begins, a head bowed, eyes closed. Is there anybody here? You're not sure that you're saved. Raise your hand. My hand went up. He said, come and be saved. And they began the music and I stepped out of that pew into that aisle. And I believe with all of my heart, that's where I was saved. My heart was surrendering to God. I came down to the altar. I did pray. I said words. I meant them. I stood that night. You say, you know, salvation is not based on feeling. But I want to tell you something. When I stood up from that altar that night, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. The load of my sin rolled away. Invitation. And that's why we give invitation. And brother, there was no tarrying for me. There was no waiting. It was now. I'm going now. I came to Christ. I don't remember the song that was played that night at the invitation. My mind wasn't on the music. But often at invitation times in churches like ours, the song, the musicians will play the work, play the music to Just As I Am. We don't sing it, but that's some of the greatest words ever written to music. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, you asked me, you bid me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I love that second verse. Just as I am and waiting not. No more waiting. No more waiting. To rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. So what do you think would have happened if you hadn't stepped out that night? I don't know. Because I stepped out. I stepped out. And when I stepped out, buddy, you talk about something that I wasn't used to doing? You're kidding me. Go up front? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. I didn't care who was sitting around me. I didn't care who was watching, who wasn't watching. Folks, I can't even tell you what was going on. I just knew my heart was about to pound out of my chest. I had to go now and get saved. There's an urgency to this. Don't neglect it. If you're here this morning, there never has been a time when you... Let me tell you something now. I'm not trying to make anybody bothered. But if all you remember is that somebody just had you pray a prayer, then you need to ask God about your salvation. There's conviction. There's the knowledge, the knowing, I'm a sinner lost before God. But then, thank God, there's the solution. And the solution is not working out to be good. The solution is found in what Christ did on Calvary, on the cross. And then there's the invitation. And brother, if God speaks to your heart, doesn't matter upstairs, downstairs, who's around you. O Lamb of God, I come. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. My life turned 42 years ago when God's salvation came to my heart. I say this morning, may He be magnified. If you're not saved, what better day? What better time than now? O Lamb of God, I come. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me word a prayer and then talk to you just a moment. Father, I rejoice in your salvation. I thank you for the finished work of Christ that made it possible for us to be saved. Oh Lord, may you be magnified. May you be exalted and lifted up because only you are worthy. I thank you for that this morning. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do a good work in our hearts. And Lord, this may not be the day that people in the room were saved, but Lord, would this be a time for them to remember your salvation? That moment, that place, that hour, that time when they trusted Christ. And if there's someone, Lord, who can't point back to that time, that place, that definite experience of salvation, may you please draw them this morning to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many could honestly say this morning, Pastor, I know there's been that time, that place. I may not remember the exact day like you can because I was a child or whatever. But you know there was that time when you trusted Christ. God brought salvation to your heart. Would you lift your hand as a testimony of that this morning? Be honest about it before God. Just be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor, no, I don't have a memory of that. I don't know of a time, a place when I got saved. And that concerns me. Could I pray for you this morning? Would you slip your hand up wherever you may be sitting? From back to front and side to side, upstairs, down, it doesn't matter. Anybody like that today? I'm not sure of a time or a place where I got saved. All right, if you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, then you ought to come and be obedient to Christ this morning. And then those of us that are saved, if we love His salvation, then we ought to continually say, let God be magnified. You say, Pastor, that's talking about David being delivered from physical death. Well, what's better? Being saved from physical death or being saved from spiritual death? And if we're supposed to magnify God for physical salvation, oh, what's expected of us for soul salvation? Are our lips, our life, our words, our behavior, are we magnifying God? Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Let Him remember today, by His grace, His salvation, the day it came to you, and be thankful for it. And if you need to be baptized, you come. If you want to pray a little bit, just thank Him, you come. Let the Lord have His way in the invitation. As we stand together, the ladies are playing the invitation song this morning, that beautiful old hymn, Just As I Am. You obey the Lord today. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would love to have you come and let somebody take a Bible and deal with you about that very thing, about salvation, while we wait this morning.